Hope that you had a good afternoon. It was a very encouraging morning of worship here at Livingston. And glad to see so many back tonight. Also, I noticed that we have some guests with us tonight. We're so glad that you're here. Hope you can stick around for a couple moments after services and get to know us. We'd like to get to know you. I trust that you are handed a connection card on your way in. That's a wonderful tool, a wonderful venue where you can share prayer requests, any type of needs or desires. It's a way for us to connect. So if you could fill that out and turn that into the guest center on your way out, we'd really, really appreciate the ability, the opportunity to get to know you and to serve you. I'm glad to be talking about this question with you this evening. What's the simplest way to miss out on heaven? What do you think about that? What is the simplest way to miss out on heaven? And I believe the answer is making excuses. I'm not trying to stump anybody tonight. We're not going to play games like that. I really think it's making excuses. Now, I didn't do a poll to come by that answer, but I did read a parable in the Gospel of Luke where the people who missed out on heaven were the very ones who made excuses. Now, this is an interesting deal, people missing out on heaven. Sometimes we think that people missing out on heaven must be very violent, vile, awful sort of people, and that's why you miss out on heaven. But you'll notice when we read this story together, as Brother Kendall read it for us just a moment ago, it's not the worst of the worst sort of people that had been invited by the Lord to come and have fellowship with Him. It seemed like pretty good people, pretty successful people. And yet they chose to reject the invitation of the Lord. They made excuses, gave all sorts of reasons about why they would do that. And they missed out on His blessings. They had all these reasons and excuses about why they should not respond. They chose to miss out on the Lord. That's the simplest way to miss out on heaven. You choose. You choose not to be there by making excuses. Why it's okay, why it's even necessary to ignore the Savior. And people ignore Him, they excuse, they put off Jesus until it is too late. And sadly, that's a simple thing to do. That's a simple thing to do. And so tonight, I'm urging you. If you have not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior by believing the gospel and being baptized, that means immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, do it. Do it tonight. The gospel is calling tonight. The invitation of the Lord is extended tonight. I'm asking you to become a Christian tonight. And I want you to leave this place this evening full of hope. Hope about tomorrow, hope about heaven, and not to miss out on heaven because you made an excuse and you pushed away the Lord when He was calling. I want to share this parable, show this parable to you tonight. Why I think the simplest way to miss out on heaven is to make excuses. Have you found Luke chapter 14? Luke chapter 14 and verse number 15. I'll set this up just a moment. Jesus is dining at a table in a room full of Pharisees, religious leaders. It has been an incredibly tense meal. It's been an incredibly tense meal because it's a Sabbath day and Jesus chose to work, quote unquote, and heal somebody in their midst. They didn't like that. And then He saw how they were all kind of trying to choose the best seat in the house at the meal, and He rebuked that. And then He got on to them about how they're just throw parties for each other and they don't everything, do anything for the poor people and the lame people. He rebuked him for that. So at this point in the meal, I'm not really sure anybody's eating at all. But there's always going to be some guy that says something. And that's what we have in verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with Him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Well, amen, right? Verse 16. But then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me be excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste my supper. I want to begin to appreciate with you initially that what is the setting here of this parable? Here's a fellow who has thrown a great supper, is putting together a banquet. And I want to tell you tonight that the Christian life is first class living. I don't know, have you traveled first class before? Have you got to take first class on an airplane? Have you traveled first class on an ocean liner? I understand it is the better way to go. I understand it is to be much preferred. I understand that once you have traveled first class, it's really hard to go back to those previous ways of travel because you see they are truly inferior. I'm telling you that the Christian life is first class living, like a great supper, like a banquet with many guests. Now in the Bible, the Savior's reign is likened to a banquet or a wedding feast. Various times in the Old Testament in prophecies and Psalms, as well as in the New Testament and in parables, that the Messiah's reign is going to be a feast for the people of God. And you think about that imagery, a great supper. It is a time of joy, a time of refreshing, a time of celebration. It is something that is marked by grace, the wonderful gifts that are provided by the Lord. And that's the way we ought to think about heaven. That's the way we ought to think about being with the Lord forever. But it's also the way that we should understand and appreciate what it means to be in Jesus Christ today and to respond to his invitation today. If I'm in Christ, I've come to the banquet. If I am in the church, I've come to the banquet. If I'm in heaven, then I have come to the banquet. But I tell you, I am not persuaded that a lot of people understand that the disciples' life is the best life there is. That it is the best way to live. That the Christian life is first class living. But I'm here to tell you, it is. Now, when I say that, I'm not preaching health, wealth, prosperity, some of those false gospels that you can watch on television on Sunday all day long. I am not saying that our God is a genie in a lamp, and if you just talk to him nice, he grants all your wishes. I'm not saying that. I am saying he has put on a great supper, and you are invited. I'm saying that your life is better at God's table than if you make excuses and you do not come at his invitation. Your life as a Christian is certainly better when you compare it with anything that this world will bring to you. Any other way to live. Particularly when you read something like Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19. This describes to us life for those that make excuses and push away the Lord's invitation. They don't want his banquet. What does the scripture say in Proverbs 4 and verse 19? That the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Life without God is darkness. People are stumbling around. They don't know what they're running into. They don't know what they're running over. They just know that they're hurting themselves. And there's probably someone in the room like that tonight who says, yeah, that is what life is like. I'm not a Christian, but I know this. I've been tripping up my life, hurting myself and hurting others for a long time. Well, that's life apart from God. Or in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. The way of a life that is unfaithful to the Bible is hard. The way of the life that pushes away God, it's hard. It's a hard life. You could ask an alcoholic or an addict or some kind of, you know, meth head. Is the way of the transgressor hard? Is it hard the way you're living? And they'll tell you yes. You could go up and spend a week with Brother Jerry Croyus, the gospel preacher our congregation supports. He preaches in prisons all over North Florida. He spends his time working with men who are incarcerated for years because of crime and violence and wickedness. And you could talk to some of those fellows Jerry meets and you could ask him, is the way of the transgressor hard? And they would say, yes, yes, it is hard. What I've done and the choices I've made apart from God, it's hard. But do you want a gracious life at the Lord's banquet? Or do you want a hard life in darkness? What do you want? I will tell you that Jesus looks on the kingdom and he says it's a great feast. It is a great supper. The Christian life is first class living. And there are people in this world who've had enough of life without God and they can see God's way's better. I wish I'd found it sooner. They can say that the Christian life is first class living. But, you know, then there's other people. There's other people who, at least for all outward appearances, they're handling life pretty good. Why do they need a banquet? They're doing all right. And so they've got some reasons. Actually, they've got some excuses to turn away God's gracious offer. That's number two. There's God's invitation. And then meets our excuses. What's happened in this parable? Well, so far we've got through verse 16. A man gave a great supper. He gave a great supper and invited many, verse 17, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. We just need to understand, we need to appreciate that when Palestinians in the first century would have a large feast, okay, that there was a tremendous amount of time and effort and money involved to put on that feast. Here was the process. They would send out their invitations, an initial round of invitations, and they would get an RSVP. Now, we know about an initial round of invitations for something big. Has anyone ever sent out a send the date card or received a send the date card? Right? Something big's going to happen. Save the date. However, what was different in the first century was when you got that invitation, that save the date, you were supposed to tell them. You were supposed to tell them whether or not you were going to come. And you know why? Because the host was about to start killing animals. The host was going to start baking bread. All right. There was huge, huge task and work and money involved in putting on the banquet. So you tell them if you're coming and then we start making the preparations. And then once all things are ready, then here's this invitation and you come. Everybody come in. And that's the way that worked. So here are guests now being called in. Let's go back to verse 18. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. And the first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. We'll talk about these excuses in a little more detail in just a moment. For now, I just want you to see that when they're called, they start making excuses. They had initially indicated interest, availability, inclination. We're going to attend. And now that all the work's done, now that all the expenses been laid out, now that it's time to come in, they don't want to show up. They don't want to show up. It's very insulting. It's very troublesome. They're making excuses about why they won't come. The first excuse is this. Well, I've bought a new field. I have bought a piece of land, a piece of property in verse 18. And I want to go see it. Well, look, I mean, how exciting to buy a new property. Obviously, this man is well-to-do. He has material possessions. He has means. But wouldn't it be a very strange thing for a fellow to buy a piece of property sight unseen? And now that you've bought it, it's yours. Why do you need to go look at it right this minute instead of come to the feast? You've been invited now, but you're making an excuse. And it's kind of a strange and a rude excuse not to come to the feast. Likewise, there's a fellow that says, well, I have 10 oxen. That's what five yoke means. A yoke is a pair. Verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to excuse me. Well, here's a fellow who clearly has some type of big business. I mean, I don't know exactly what you do with 10 oxen. Move mountains, you know, that those dudes can haul. Maybe he's going to go plant, you know, crops and things. He's got a lot of beasts, a lot of beasts of burden. He says, I want to go test them. But again, that's a kind of a strange thing. Why you got to test them right this minute? Why did you buy them before you tested them? Right? What? Who buys used cars sight unseen without testing a used car? Who does that? It just doesn't make sense. And then it's supper time. Why are you going to go out and test them now when you don't have a whole lot of daylight left? See, it just doesn't all add up. It's an excuse. They don't want to come. They're just coming up with stuff to say. A new wife. A new wife. Verse 20. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. There was actually a law in Deuteronomy in the law of Moses that if a fellow marries a wife, he gets a reprieve from going out to battle for a year. He gets a reprieve from a few other things so he can learn to be with her and make her happy. We're not talking about going to war, though. We're talking about going to supper. At a giant banquet. So what? You know, this is strange, and this is also kind of rude. You're not going to bring your wife? You got surprised that you just got married? You didn't just have a wedding feast yourself? You know, it doesn't add up. All of these excuses, they're flimsy, they're insulting. And apparently they think at some point maybe they're going to get another invitation. But the Lord says, no, that invitation is never coming again. Verse 24, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Instead, look what happens. Their seats are offered to people who never dreamed they would be invited to such a feast. Who never dreamed they could be at such a banquet. What do you mean? What kind of people? Look at verse 21. So that servant came, reported the things to his master. The master of his house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets. Go out to the city. Bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And so then the master said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now look who he's calling. There's probably not much danger that a blind man is going to be looking at fields. Probably not much danger that a maimed man is going to be plowing with oxen. And a poor man is not going to afford fields, oxen, nor marriage, likely. He said, well, we brought all those people in. They were glad to come. Wow, so glad to come. Still there's room. Then go out to the highways and the hedges. Now we're bringing in the strangers. Now we're bringing in the strangers. And what happens? They come. I said this was a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There is symbolic language here. This invitation to a great supper, this is about God's invitation of salvation and fellowship with Him through the gospel of Jesus Christ. His messengers are out sharing this news, inviting people to come into Him. In such passages as Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we read about that. If you want to put your marker in Luke 14 and go with me to a couple of passages, that'd be great. But I'm looking at Mark 16 and verse 15, where Jesus says to the apostles, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Who's the gospel for? It's for all. It is for every creature. You go and you tell them there's room. Or Revelation 22 and verse 17. Revelation 22 and verse 17. The bride, which is the church of the Lord, the Spirit, what are they saying to this world? In Revelation 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life. Take it freely. It's for you, the water of life. The feast, the banquet, it's for you. But come, it's free. Or Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It was to the Jew first that the gospel was preached. It was to the Jew first because they were the Old Testament people, those chosen people of the law of Moses, people who had received the promises, people who had prepared the way for the Messiah and the Savior of the world to come. He was their Savior first. Those are the sort of people that Jesus had all around him in that room, at that dinner that night, by the way. The Pharisees and these others, religious leaders. And yet so many of them rejected. And so Paul says that gospel went to the Gentiles. It went to the Greeks. It goes to all the world. And so there is an aspect of this parable which shows the people which Pharisees expected to see the Lord's feast and be at his table in the kingdom, they won't be there. Because when they were called to follow Jesus, they had an excuse. They had an excuse and they refused. And therefore the gospel goes to the Greeks, the Gentiles, all of us, just like the servant in the parable, go out to the highways and the hedges, let them know to come. All things are ready, come. Don't people make the same sorts of excuses today though? Here's the gospel. Here's the invitation. Forgiveness, fellowship with God. It's free to you. If you will come, the time is now to come. And people say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to become a Christian. I won't follow Christ because I'm actually a person of wealth and of status. And I'm not sure that following the Lord won't cost me some wealth or cost me some status. I think I need to pay attention to my fields and my new fields. We're warned that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and that many have gone shipwrecked concerning the faith because of it. In our own day and age, we see people who, you know, they're wealthy people who do tremendous amounts of good with their wealth. They are humanitarians. They are philanthropists. They do wonderful things with their money. But I'll tell you that those people too, they need a Savior. All people need a Savior. That death comes for the rich man as well as the poor man. You need to respond to Christ's invitation now while he calls. And our money and our stuff is not worth putting that off. Some people make excuses about their careers. Maybe the way they've been employing things like their 10 new oxen or other new tools or new skills. Well, I'm not ready to be baptized. I'm not ready to be baptized because I have a career. And my career, my profession won't go along with this faith in the Bible. Now, that's an interesting, troubling predicament, isn't it? And I'll tell you tonight that if you have a career that you believe is inconsistent with the faith of the Bible, it is a challenge, it is a sacrifice to say, well, set aside that career and follow Christ. But I will encourage you, you are coming to a banquet. You are coming to the place where God is supplying your needs, supplying all your needs. And if you will come to Christ tonight, we'll figure out the career tomorrow. I'd like you to know that with a career, those things must be built. And some people will say, well, let me get my house in order first, and then I'll worry about religion once I get the perfect job, once I get through the schooling and the preparation for it, once I have my life on track and my plan in place, then we'll bring God into it. But we're not sure that we'll have tomorrow. Come to Christ tonight. Some people won't become a Christian because of a relationship. Much like the fellow who said, well, I have a bride, I have a new wife. And I'm sure there are some who will not become a Christian for the sake of a spouse. I've heard of that, I know that. But whether it is a spouse or some other close relationship, there are people who say, there's someone in my life, someone very special to me in my life. I love this person dearly. They would not approve if I became a Christian tonight. And so I'm going to put that off a little longer. That is an excuse. That is an excuse, just like the guy in the parable. And I'd like to say that that's all the excuses there are, but you know, that people come up with so many excuses. Very excuses in the areas of life, why they won't be baptized to become a Christian. They say, well, I can never be good enough. I can never be good enough. I see you people at Livingston Church and you're all so good and your life's all put together and it's just so perfect. You know, I'm not perfect. Nobody in this room's perfect. Christians are not perfect people. They are forgiven people. Okay? We did come to the place where we had to admit we're not perfect. We've sinned against God. We need forgiveness. We need a Savior. That's where we are. That's where we come from. And I'm saying that the Lord is inviting you. The Lord is inviting you. It's not about being good enough. I have to fix myself and then I'll do it. I've talked to some people about this. They're like, well, you know, there's just some things in my life. I got to get right myself. I got it fixed myself. And once I got everything right myself on my own, well, then I'll be ready to come to God. Then he'll receive me. He's calling you now. If you could fix yourself, if you could save yourself, Jesus Christ didn't need to die on a cross to be your Savior. You just save yourself. You just fix yourself. That's not the way it is. That's not what the Bible teaches. This is an excuse. We're putting off the Savior to go, you know, continue on our self-improvement projects. We're not fixing our souls. The Savior brings forgiveness and life to the soul. People say, well, I'm not ready to become a Christian because, I just have too much living to do. Sometimes I get an impression that you Christians, you sap all the fun out of life. Again, I'm not persuaded people understand that the Christian life is first class living, but it is. I get it's not the life you see on beer commercials on TV. But if you ever get to know the people that drink all the beer, that's not their life either, is it? No, not at all. The Christian life is first life living. Right now, I have too much living to do. We don't know how much life we have left. But the invitation is now. For those who make excuses, they ignore the Lord one more time. They reject the invitation one more time. They reject the gospel one more time. Have you considered what it is that you are giving up? And for what? What's the trade you're making tonight if you come up with one more excuse why not to be baptized, why not to be a Christian? Please excuse me from grace and mercy while it can be found. Please excuse me from repentance and new life while there's time to have it. Please excuse me from light and wisdom. I'd like to continue in the darkness and the wickedness. Please excuse me from heaven for the sake of earth. I want earth. Why would we want to be excused from the Lord's great supper? Especially when He is compelling by love to bring you there. I go back to this parable in Luke 14 and verse 23. The master said to the servant, go out into the highway and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. There's still room now. Compel them to come. I trust that everyone who wants to go to heaven will. Everyone else will have made an excuse. And so that brings us then to God's invitation and your response. Think on how the Lord will have a full banquet. That's what verses 22 through 24 are about. Master, there's still room. Well, that's not acceptable then. You keep going. You keep inviting people. You keep telling people. You keep bringing them in. My house will be full. And so his servants compel people to come and to be filled. Compel them. Well, it does not mean physical coercion. It does not mean intimidation of any kind. If that's what was going on in this parable, in this account, those three other fellows probably would have already been in chains or something because they made an excuse and they didn't come. It's not about that. The Lord is calling. The Lord is inviting. Not only this, but He respects the decisions of people. He respects your decision. If you want to make an excuse, if you want to pass on the gospel, you can, and He will respect your choice and the consequence that goes with it. It's not a physical compelling, but this message is compelling. And the people who plead with you are compelling. Because there still is room, the gospel is compelling. And I'm not too proud tonight to plead with you. And I'm not too proud to call you and to invite you. I would I had more power of persuasion, that I could urge you, that I could motivate you to respond to the gospel, to come to the feast and the banquet of the Lord tonight. And so what I can do is I can just ask you. And so I am. I'm asking you tonight. Will you become a Christian tonight? Will you come to God's invitation tonight? Will you do this tonight? Or in your mind right now, are you coming up with one more excuse? Please, don't make an excuse. Not tonight. Let's not make an excuse tonight. Let's become a Christian tonight. Let's appreciate that at this moment and this time, God is offering you the best life according to His Word and by His grace. That truly everything has been prepared for you to know the forgiveness of sins, the new birth, the reconciliation with God. Truly everything's been prepared for you to leave here tonight with full hope and full confidence in Christ who loves you. Don't put that off tonight. Become a Christian tonight. And if you would respond to this gospel tonight, I'm going to ask you to do what the Bible has been telling people to do for 2,000 years. To do that. That's what makes a Christian. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so what do you need to listen to? You need to listen to Scripture. You need to listen to the Word of God. You need to listen to that scripture when it says in John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." You are to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was given, was sacrificed. He died on the cross for your sins because of the great love of God. He conquered death and rose again. He offers you forgiveness and a new life, a new birth. He can do it because He did it Himself. He conquered death. Believe that. Those that believe this message were told to repent. On such occasions as the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance, that's a change of the will. It is a turning and a determination. I will follow God. I believe Jesus. I will follow Jesus. Those that believed and would make that change and commitment, they confessed Him. They made confession as an Ethiopian treasurer did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 when he became a Christian. He said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip, the evangelist, he baptized him. He immersed him in water on that confession. And we are taught to be baptized, immersed in water. We read it in Mark chapter 16. Jesus Himself said it. It's responding to the gospel. If you believe this good news and are baptized, you will be saved. It's what this scripture says. Are you hearing this scripture? Believe this scripture. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, "For you are all sons of God by faith. For as many of you as were baptized," again, immersed in water, but baptized into Christ, "have put on Christ, have clothed yourselves in Christ." Now you may be sitting here tonight and you can believe this message of the cross and determine, "I'm going to make a change. I'm going to repent." You know you can do all that in your heart and just sitting right where you are. But to make that confession, somebody else needs to hear that. To be baptized, immersed in water, we need to have some water. You're going to need some help with that. We have water ready. We have clothing ready. We have everything ready right here in this building. And if you've determined, you believe, and you're making the commitment, "I'm repenting, I want to become a Christian," then confess Him and be baptized. When should you do this? Well, Brother Brian's going to lead a song. If you would respond to the Lord's invitation, you just come forward. We'll do it right now. But maybe you'd like a few people to clear on out of here. That'll be fine. I'll be back in the back. You come talk to me. I want you to become a Christian tonight. Not to make another excuse. And so come. Come to the Lord's invitation. Come now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?